We'll read, please, in Leviticus chapter 23. I used to be in an assembly once where there were five people in the fellowship, and of course we didn't have very big meetings, so this is actually, by comparison, a fairly large crowd. Leviticus 23, please. For those of you who are just coming in, there are some notes at the back. We're going to take a look at the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23 today. And this is more of an overview, hopefully to kind of whet your appetite for the topic. And I hope that you'll go back and study it in more detail, because we certainly won't be able to cover it in very much detail this morning. Leviticus chapter 23, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. We're reading in Leviticus 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Verse 10, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, a he lamb, without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so forth. Down at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from that day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And so forth. Details are given about the offerings. And then read down, please, at verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it shall be, which shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from his people. Down at verse 34, please. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We have brought before us here the feasts that were part of the annual cycle that the Israelites practiced through time. And as the things that we find the Israelites practiced and used, the tabernacle and so forth, these were pictures of heavenly things. And in this annual cycle of feasts that the Israelites practiced, we find the plan of God from the beginning of time to eternity future is spelled out. It's shown in picture in these feasts. And so they're quite important. And you'll notice that in the feasts, there are several things that are of interest, and before we get into them in detail, we maybe could look at them. They are specified as being either in the first month or the seventh month, or in the case of the first fruits, it's in the third month. But it's generally in the first month and in the seventh month when the feasts took place. So these were the active months as far as the spiritual activities of the Israelites were concerned. They went by the lunar calendar. The lunar calendar gives the new moon at the beginning of the month. So every time a month started, it was a new moon. Which means that by the time you got to the 14th or 15th day of the month, it was a full moon. And that has possibly some implications for the days on which these feasts were celebrated. They were designated by the Lord. But when they celebrated the feasts on the 14th or the 15th, they would have a full moon that night if things went late, or they were celebrating in the evening. And that is perhaps significant for us as we think about these feasts. But the fact that they celebrated the beginning of the month and the new moon was also a bit of a stumbling block for them, because they got occupied with the blowing of trumpets for each of the new moons, and so the Feast of Trumpets, for example, lost some of its luster, if you will. And when we look at the various feasts that they practiced in the chapters that follow, particularly when they got into the land, we find that they got completely occupied with the secular activities, and the place of feasts within their life and their spiritual activities declined, and sometimes they completely ignored the feasts and they didn't practice them at all. And what a warning that is to us, that sometimes we can be so occupied with the things of this world that the things that God has given us to practice, the teachings of his word that he wants us to carry out, that we forget about those and we don't put them into practice the way we should. So God is looking for us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful in all of the things that he has instructed us to serve him in. It's also interesting that in just about every one of these feasts, the phrase, "Ye shall do no servile work therein," comes up. When God had a time to commune with his people, when he wanted his people to commune with him and to serve him, he didn't want them to be busy with secular work. He didn't want them to be occupied with other things. He wanted them to focus completely on him. Sometimes, you know, we can be so busy with things, and we can be so occupied with all of these other things that we have to get done in life, that we don't set the time apart completely and fully for the Lord the way he wants. And so when we come together, say like this morning, to worship him, he wants our attention and our focus to be completely upon him, not thinking of all of those other things that we have to do or all of the other problems that we have to address. He wants our focus to be entirely and fully on him. Well, let's look at these feasts. It says that, first of all, that there's one feast that's celebrated every week, and that's the Sabbath of rest. So it's a holy convocation. So these are not just feasts, because when you look at one or two of these feasts, they're more like fasts, actually. because they involve afflicting themselves, they involve raising their concern and attention about their sinfulness. So you couldn't really say it was fully a feast, because these convocations not only had an element of joy to them, but they also had an element of responsibility and attention to the sinfulness of their human natures. So the Sabbath day was a day of rest. God rested from his labors on the seventh day of creation. And they were told that they should rest from their labors as well. Now, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. We have the Lord's Day, because we are under a new dispensation. And the Lord's Day is a day when we're committed to serving him. We're committed to remembering him and serving him. We do not rest from serving him, but we should rest from those things that occupy us for the other 6 days so that we can focus on serving him. Some people get involved with the Sabbath rest, and they try to mix what is in the Old Testament with what is in the New Testament. That causes confusion, because there's a clear definition that the first day of the week was the day that the apostles and the New Testament saints worshipped and served the Lord. But there is a rest for the people of God, and the seventh day would perhaps be brought before us here, because he's going to talk about the seven feasts of Jehovah, the annual feasts, and at the end and above it all will be an eternal rest that we will enter into. So the first feast here that we find is the Lord's Passover, and our brother Wayne brought this before us this morning about the Passover. That was a remembrance of the events that were celebrated in Exodus chapter 12. They were under considerable stress, actually, at the time. They killed a lamb. They put the lamb upon the doorposts and the lintel. And the judging angel, or the angel of the Lord, came and he passed over the house when the blood was applied. And so every year, in remembrance of that event, they were to celebrate the Passover. And they did this by having a lamb that was slain. There were many Passover lambs slain. You'll remember that when our Lord came to Jerusalem, it was at Passover time. Many people were there. And there were many lambs going to be slain. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was put to death on the cross. It says at the ninth hour, that is the time of the evening sacrifice, when many of those Passover lambs would naturally be slain. The Lord was the fulfillment of the Passover. And so he provided redemption for us. He provided freedom from the judgment of God. The judgment of God should have come upon the people, but because the blood was applied, the firstborn did not have to die. In Egypt, the firstborn died because the blood wasn't applied. So the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which gives freedom from judgment in the Passover. And we have experienced that. And it's a blessing to come together every Lord's Day morning to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, because we remember the Passover that has been sacrificed for us. The Lord, our Passover, has been sacrificed. He's the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So we rejoice this morning in our Redeemer. And then it says, verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, they sacrifice, which is the first month of the religious or spiritual calendar for the Jews, they sacrificed the Passover. And it was in the evening. And then they began what was a seven-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it was a practical thing when they were in Egypt, because if they had taken leaven with them in the bread, or what they carried out of Egypt, it would have spoilt or ruined whatever they had the leaven in, if it was bread. If they had tried to carry that while the Egyptians were pursuing them, or while they were crossing the Red Sea. So they put away all leaven. They didn't take any leaven with them. And that was a command of the Lord. And so in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, they remembered that they had gone forth without leaven. So just as the redemption by blood occurred during the Passover, there was also redemption from the corruption that was in the world around them. And so by keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a reminder that they had put away that which speaks of corruption, the leaven, and they were living in communion with God through an unleavened life, if you like. And that should be a reminder to us that if we're going to enjoy communion with the Lord day by day, we have to put away those things which speak of leaven, that which speaks of corruption, sin in our lives. We have to put that away from us if we're going to enjoy the Lord's presence with us. And so they put away leaven, and as a result, God was pleased with them. But they also offered an offering made by fire, the 7 days, and they also did no servile work therein. So again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was associated with a sacrifice and was associated with not doing servile work. Then it says in verse 10 that they were to offer a feast of the first fruits. Now that was a feast that couldn't be offered while they were in the wilderness. They could only offer it when they arrived in the land of Canaan. And it says that, when ye be come into the land which I shall give unto you. And it's interesting to note that when they came into the land, it was about the time of the Passover, and perhaps a little bit after that. And Joshua found corn in the land which was ready for them to eat. And it was ready probably for them to make a sacrifice of the first fruits. So they were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. Now this would be the barley harvest. The barley crop, it grew first, and then the wheat crop, and then the corn and the wine. The grapes would grow later, and they would convert that to wine as the agricultural year progressed. And so they would bring the sheaf of the first fruits, that first bit of ripe grain, and they would give that to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. And it would be accepted for them as an indication that what they had, what the Lord had given them, the first thing they were going to do with it is that they were going to present it to Him. And shouldn't that be true of our lives? That the first thing that comes into our lives by way of blessing, whether it be our employment and the wages we get, or whether it be our talents or our capabilities, or whether it be our time or our energy, the first portion should go to the Lord. But you know, this had a wonderful fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the 14th day, we find that it's the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day, they begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's thought that probably, at least several commentators suggest that probably amongst these days of unleavened bread, there came the Feast of First Fruits. And so it brought together the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as pictured in the Passover. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the first fruits. And that these were combined as they would have communion with their God and they would worship Him. So the sheaf was waved before the Lord. And it's interesting if we were to turn to Numbers 28 and see what was listed as the sacrifices associated with this first fruits offering, that there are burnt offerings noted. There's an offering for an atonement. But the word sin is specifically missing for this day, although for the other days of unleavened bread, the sin offering is mentioned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He arose, one who had perfectly completed the work, one who was perfect in His own nature, and God raised Him from the dead that He should be the first fruits, and we should be like Him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And every man is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ's at His coming. So what a blessed hope we have, that even if we pass from the scene, and those who we love who have passed from the scene and are saved, that when Christ comes, they are going to be raised again as the first fruits of humanity, being brought into the presence of the Lord by the power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is going to raise us from the dead so that we will be with him throughout all eternity. And for those of us who are caught away to be with the Lord, we will be one with those who are raised from the dead. But this wave offering would remind us of the perfect one who has gone before. Then we find down in verse 16 that they count 50 days. Now, there are seven Sabbaths, and then on the day after the seventh Sabbath, they were to offer a new meat offering or new meal offering to the Lord. And they were to bring two wave loaves of two-tenth deals. So here, they bring loaves, not of unleavened bread, as the loaf, as they were doing and partaking of during the days of unleavened bread, but they bring two wave loaves that have been baked with fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. So if leaven speaks of sin, what does this mean, that leaven is in the bread? And what does it mean that there are two loaves, not one? Well, it seems as though what is being pictured here is some event in the calendar of God which has brought together people who have sin in their lives, but that sin has been stopped at a particular point in time. The process of bread, and those of you who cook and bake are much more familiar with this than I, but the process of putting leaven into unleavened bread is that the leaven causes the bread to rise. And at some point you put it in the oven and that fixes it, and the leaven does no longer have any influence, and leaven no longer works. And here are these baked loaves. They're baked with leaven, but they're put in the oven, and this, whatever it was that the leaven was doing, it's been stopped. It has no more influence on them. And so it is with the Christian, that when we're saved, that influence of sin in our lives should be stopped. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And while we are still in the same form, yet we're different. And so these two loaves were waved before the Lord. And there are many ideas as to what these loaves are. Personally, I like to think of it as the Jewish folk and the Gentile folk, because the Jewish folk did not want to accept the Gentiles. They didn't like the idea of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. They tried to oppose it in every way possible. But over time, they became reconciled to each other. And so Jewish believers and Gentile believers were all part of the one body of Christ. And they lived not always in harmony, but they lived in as much harmony as believers ever do. And that's not to say that believers don't live in harmony, but sometimes it's not perfect. But those two loaves waved before the Lord, and then secondly, waved over two lambs that were sacrificed as peace offerings, which again we get in Numbers 28, that they show that the Lord, through his sacrifice, has brought peace to those who believe in him. And peace in relationships, peace in the functioning of the assembly, and so forth. So now, what does this 50 days then speak to us of? These are the 50 days after the Lord's resurrection, after the day of first fruits. If we count 50 days forward, what do we come to? We come to the day of Pentecost. And this would be a reminder of the day when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the apostles, the day when the Spirit of God worked and so many souls came to Christ, and the day when the church was formed. And so the Lord has designated in these feasts of the Old Testament saints a picture of the church being formed. We can see then, as we've progressed, we have the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his resurrection, we have communion with him, and now we have the day of Pentecost and the church being formed. And so that brings us up to the present time. There's a period of time here from this particular event, which was in the third month, to the next particular feast, which we read about down in verse 24. And during this period of time, it would seem as though the harvest took place. They brought in all of the grain, and now the grain harvest was complete. And verse 24 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets." So this was not necessarily looking back to something. This was to bring attention to what was going to happen. They were to blow the trumpets. Now, these may have been the silver trumpets. These may have been the ram's horn that was so customarily used amongst the Jews. The shofar, as it's called, they would blow that trumpet, and they would continue blowing it throughout the day. It was to draw attention to people that something very important was going to happen. Now, we look forward to a blowing of the trumpets, don't we? We look forward to the Lord coming, and when he comes, it says, Matthew 24, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This would remind us of the ingathering of Israel. But before that happens, there will be another trump sound which will call us to be with the Lord. We'll rise to the clouds, and we'll be with the Lord. It'll be probably a very short trumpet sound. It'll be a very instantaneous thing, when we shall rise to be with the Lord, to meet him in the clouds, and to be forever with him. The trumpet shall sound. This Feast of Trumpets was looking forward to that time for the church, and it was also looking forward to a time for Israel, because there's going to be an ingathering of the people of Israel. And for 10 days in the future, there's going to be an affliction of the people of Israel. Here we find it says, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So here is the day of atonement coming, and they are to prepare for it. And the trumpet sounds to remind them that it's coming. And the Day of Atonement was a very important day for the nation of Israel. It was the day when the priest would offer a sacrifice for himself, and then sin offerings would be made for the people. Two goats would be taken. One goat would be sacrificed, and the blood would be taken into the holiest of holies, and it would be put upon the mercy seat. Only the high priest could do that. The only day he would enter into the holiest of holies was on the Day of Atonement. And then as he came out, he would take the other goat. And over the head of the goat, would the sins of the people would be confessed. And then the goat would be taken out, led outside the area where the Jews were, whether in an encampment in the wilderness or outside the temple in Jerusalem. They would be led out, and then it would be released to go out into the wilderness. And the sins of the people that had been confessed upon that goat would be taken away. It occurred to me, and I could be wrong on this, but in the goat that was sacrificed, we may have the truth of the Lord tasting death for every man. And in the scapegoat, we may have a picture of the Lord bearing the sins of each one who's trusted in him. Because those who haven't trusted in him, those who have never confessed that they're sinners, their sins are recorded in the books that are going to be opened at the great white throne. They bear responsibility for them. But you and I who are saved, our sins have been taken away, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as that one who was pictured in the scapegoat has taken them into that place of distance, that place of loneliness when he was upon the cross, as he bore those judgments for our sins. And so the Lord's work has as it were, a dual aspect. Yes, the nature of man, which causes him to be a sinner, has been dealt with in a sense, but man's sin remains upon him until he confesses that sin, until he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the atonement that was there atoned for Israel, and it made them capable of going on another year, serving another year. But it speaks also of the great day of atonement that's coming for Israel, when they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to say, we made a terrible mistake. They're going to receive him as their Messiah. And they're going to again have a relationship with him, a relationship which they never really had. They never had when he was here. But when they own him as Messiah, then they can enter into the blessings that his atoning work has provided. We as believers have already entered into the blessing. And then we find the final feast. The 15th day of the 7th month is a Feast of Tabernacles, as opposed to the Day of Atonement, which was a time of sadness, a time of afflicting their souls, a time of recognizing what they had done wrong. The Day of Tabernacles is a day of rejoicing. And here they rejoice in the fact that the Lord has provided for them for another year. They brought in all of their harvest. It's all there. And they celebrate for 7 days this week of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 40, and I don't think we read this verse, but it says there, "Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So they were to take all of these trees, this vegetation, the twigs, the leaves, and so forth, and they were to build booths, and they were to dwell in the booths to remind themselves of how the Lord had provided for them when they were in the wilderness. And they were to take branches of palm trees, those tall trees that stand so uprightly, those trees that speak of victory, the boughs of thick trees, like the myrtle tree, which was had lots of branches and so forth, willows of the brook, which would remind us of perhaps the days in Babylon when they hung their harps on the willows. There were times of joy and times of sorrow, but they'd known the Lord in each of those circumstances. And as they made those little tabernacles, those little booths, they would look back and they would think of the times of victory. They'd think of the times of sorrow. And they would remember that now they had rest from all those things. And the Lord was blessing them. So that's a little picture of us, because we're going to be in a future day with our Lord. We'll dwell with him. And when we look back on the little scene of life, this little experience that we've had down here, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, however long it will be, when we look back on it, there'll be things of sorrow, there'll be things of joy. There'll be times when the Lord has helped us. When we look back on it, it will bring us joy to see how he has led and how he has dealt with us. What a joy to think that throughout all eternity, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying his presence and acknowledging his goodness in our lives and praising him for his grace and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us unto death. But now let's look at what that means for Israel. They're going to dwell in booths for 7 days, reminding us of the millennial period when they have the blessing of the Lord upon them, blessings that have come in many different ways. And they're going to have all of the nations of the world coming and wanting to worship God in Jerusalem through the witness that they provide. All of creation is going to be reconciled in a way to God. And yet, it won't be perfect. And that's perhaps reflected in the sacrifices that we read about for this particular feast. There are feasts where there was a constant number of sacrifices every day. But when it comes to this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not a constant number in terms of the number of bullocks which are offered. On the first day of the sacrifice, there were 13 offered. On the second day, 12. On the third day, 11. And so forth. Until the seventh day, there were only 7 bullocks offered. What could that remind us of? Well, perhaps that tells us about the heart of man. Even under those wonderful conditions that will exist in the millennium, that while those conditions are so blessed, and while the King is reigning in righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ, yet the human heart is still not perfect. And the people there, perhaps as reflected in the decreasing number of bullocks sacrificed, maybe they lose their appreciation of all that they have. Maybe they lose their appreciation of the Lord who reigns supreme. And as they lose that appreciation, that may be reflected in fewer sacrifices each day. And so at the end of the millennial period, man is still ready to align himself with satanic forces and to oppose the King that has brought such blessing. But there's a great day of the feast, which is the eighth day, a new beginning, which would speak to us of the eternal rest. And that's the day that we look forward to beyond the millennium, when we will be with the Lord in his fullness, and the earth will be his, and all things will be given into the hand of the Father. God has shown through these feasts his plan of the ages. Remarkable that even the very days that the Jewish people celebrated these feasts, 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 years later, the very fulfillment of the feast comes on the specific day that they were celebrating it, such as the day of the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. Our Lord has been so systematic for the first 4 events. We can be sure that he's going to be systematic for the next 3 that are yet to come. And you know, we can't look forward to and say, well, it's going to be on this day or that day. Many people have made mistakes by doing that and embarrassed themselves and embarrass the Lord's people. It's not been a good testimony. But when we get to heaven and we look back on what the Lord does, I'm sure that it's going to be as precise in terms of timing as the first 4 feasts were. I'm sure it's going to relate fully and completely. The Lord is going to fulfill his word to the last detail, and we can have full confidence in his word. It is so precise. It is so perfect. Let's put our faith in his word. And let's not lose sight of the fact that our Lord, who has done so much for us, is going to be the King. He's going to reign supreme. And anything that we do that's for ourselves is going to be lost. It's not going to be worthwhile. The Lord is going to accomplish these purposes, whether you and I live for him or we do something else. The Lord's purposes will be fulfilled. But if we want to be a full part of that, we need to be committed. We need to be serving the Lord fully and completely. And the Lord challenges our hearts today. As we think about these feasts, are we going to be faithful to him? Are we going to fulfill the details that he has laid out for us in our lives? Are we going to be like the Israelites and let so much of it slip? So much of it slip through our hands and lose the blessing as they did? They will receive the blessing in the coming day because the purpose of God must be fulfilled. But there are many individual Israelites who could have received the blessing, but they haven't because they let the feast go. They weren't faithful to the word of God. Shall we pray?